Oh, another thought. I just noticed Dave was explaining to me that this right here is a light, and it's to tell me to turn on my mic if I forget. And so I'm going to do that. And this is an example. Have you ever heard the saying that instead of cursing the darkness, you should light a candle instead of cursing the darkness? And your administration here is a perfect example of doing just that. So, and I used to say, I do forget very often, and maybe about a couple minutes into my message, I remember. So, thank you. Thank you very much. That solves the problem. You know, I could get up here, and all of a sudden the light would start blinking. I said, I forgot what that light's, what does that mean? And then they even have a little word, they've taped it on here, turn on your mic, you idiot pastor, you, or something. So, okay, Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21 and going through to verse 28, 16, 21. And this will be our scripture reading. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, we have just entered the new year of 2015. What do you plan to do with your life in this coming new year? Do you plan on being a winner, or do you plan on being a loser? Obviously, you're planning on being a winner. Today, I want you to make plans, if you haven't already done so, or add this to the plans you have for the new year. This is going to sound strange, but I want you to plan on being a loser so you can be a winner. Now, that needs explanation, so I think I'll preach a sermon about it. In fact, I shouldn't say that I want you to do this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who tells you to do this. Not too long ago, a famous man named Ted Turner, very rich man, he made a statement about Christianity. I don't, maybe some people might remember what he said. It's a little while ago. He said something to the effect that Christianity is a religion for losers. Right after that, he tried to back off the statement because it upset a lot of people. But actually, in a sense, he didn't realize what he was saying, but what he said was true, in a sense. Not the way he meant it. He meant it derogatorily. He wanted to hurt the feelings of Christians and strike a blow against biblical Christianity. You see, he considers himself a winner. Now, he may be a winner among the people of the world with all of their vain philosophies and ideas about life and other people who want to gain the whole world and don't care for their souls. After all, stop and think about this man. He has his own TV station. I think he still owns a professional baseball team. It was the Atlanta Braves that he did own and may still own. He has won the America's Cup yachting race. And he has even written his own humanist Ten Commandments by which he thinks people should live. Yes, he considers himself a winner and Christians to be losers. What he doesn't realize is that Christians become winners for time and eternity by being biblical losers for Christ's sake. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 26 again, which we just read, but I want to read them again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There it is, clearly in verse 25. Jesus tells us if we will save our life, we will lose it. And if we lose our life for his sake, we will find it. Now, what does Jesus mean by this? The key words in understanding what he means are, "for my sake." We must be motivated by our love for Jesus, and we must take actions that show our love for Jesus. We must be seeking his glory and honor in our motivations and our actions. Let's take a look at our motivation first. We will find our motivation in two possible ways. The first way we might be motivated is by loving our own sinful lusts and sinful, self-centered, personal ambition. Ambition is good, but only if it is Christ-centered. You could say, I remember at RE Seminary, that one of the things they had on some of their material, it is about their seminary, "We are ambitious to be well-pleasing unto him." There may be some sinful lusts that you refuse to give up. Remember, Jesus said, if we love him, it will be demonstrated by keeping his commandments. Breaking his commandments is sin. Now, there are many sins we might mention, but we need only mention a few to get the idea. Adultery or fornication is one sin. Perhaps, if not the actual act of committing adultery or fornication, there are the sinful thoughts that you don't even fight but actually nurture. Do the TV programs you watch or the magazines you read nurture thoughts of adultery or fornication? Or perhaps there's a sin of covetousness. You look around you and you see that Christ has provided your needs, and in our country, probably above your needs. But there is that sinful lust for more, a covetousness. There is no satisfaction and Christian contentment in what you have. When your neighbor prospers, you don't rejoice. You seethe with envy. I remember, there's some wealthy people in my family, and one of my cousins, basically millionaires, and they won the lottery. They were millionaires already, and they won millions in the lottery. And I know their family, and I know, I felt sorry for them, because they don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. I've witnessed to them over the years, and I think they're drawing close. They sat and they listened. Ruth and I were witnessing to them there was a wedding rehearsal party, and we had a time to sit with them. And I've had other times when I've been able to. But I felt sorry for them, because I thought, you know what? This is going to draw them further away from Jesus. They're just going to continue to rely on their wealth. And so it's very sad. And when you, the sinful lust, this covetousness, you lust for more. And when you have that, you know what happens? You lust for even more. Never satisfied. That covetousness. Your sinful lust motivate. You seek to save them, and your old sinful life, that worldly sinful life, you're measuring things the way the world measures things, and not through straining all that through the Word of God. Then another sinful motivator is not being ambitious to serve Christ, but only your own sinful personal ambition. Christ takes second place in your quest for worldly success. This is a form of an idolatry, and basically you become the idol. You decide what is right and what's wrong, according, I said, as you've been persuaded by the world. Those things give evidence of someone who's seeking to save their own sin-centered lives, against which Jesus warns. More could be said there, but let's go on. The second, or the opposite way, might be to be motivated is a love for Christ and being ambitious to serve and glorify Him. Again, Jesus said what in John 14:15? If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. We just read His commandments. And then we read what he said in Matthew, the idea that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourselves. And a lot of times people, they take that and they say, see, you don't need the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. So, and it's as if you automatically know how to do that. No, the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The ceremonial law and the civil law, all done away with, but the moral law is still there. It's a standard that doesn't go away. It's the commands, they're repeated. And I preach a sermon, many sermons really on the commandments, but the idea, what I'm just going to give you a bit of, it'll help you to understand what Jesus was saying when he said that if you love me, or that the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the first four commandments tell us how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have no other gods before Him. You don't make any idols to bow down and worship. You don't take His name in vain. You honor His name, and you keep His day holy. And so that's how, otherwise you have to say, well, people will make up their own way to love God. No, you don't need to. He's given you the way. Study those commandments and figure all of the things that they imply. And actually you can read the Westminster Confession and the larger catechism and the shorter catechism have the ways in which that happens. So, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first four commandments. And then we move to the fifth commandment, which is what? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord giveth you. And so what are we moving into now? Who are our first neighbors when we come into the world? Parents. And you honor them. And of course, it's talking about godly parents who are going to raise you up in the nurture and admonition. I think we should honor our parents. You know, there's some parents, I know of people who led their children, you know, into bad things, who did bad things. Some were thieves and some were drunkards, some with drugs, and that they led their children. That's not what it's talking about. They honor them in a sense that you have to respect that they were your parents that way, but don't follow them in what they're doing. And so if they're godly parents and you honor your parents, what are they going to do? They're going to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you honor them by listening to them. They're going to tell you about your sin. They're going to tell you that Jesus is the Savior, that their faith can't save you, that they need to repent of their sins personally and trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord, themselves. And they're going to guide you with the commandments. And then you get into the sixth commandment, that we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't bear false witness, we shouldn't covet. We read them just earlier, and that's how we treat our neighbors, all the rest of the world. Don't do these things to them. So when Jesus said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't doing away with. There are Christian churches that were, well, no, we don't need the Ten Commandments. No. He was supporting the Ten Commandments. How do you do that? First four, God, and then the other six, neighbors. And so that's important for us to realize as we're talking about being motivated by our love for Christ and being ambitious to serve and glorify him and love him by keeping his commandments. Now, it's true that even though we are born again, we still sin in thought and word and deed. But the true believer is fighting against the sin in their lives. God, the Holy Spirit, is in them. They become new creations, the Bible tells us in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All of a sudden, you see, you hate your sin. You realize it separates you from fellowship with the Lord. The Bible even tells us, once we're born again, that we have the mind of Christ. And Christ was always ambitious to glorify and honor the Father. Also, because the Holy Spirit is in them and they are new creatures in Christ, that inner motivation, there's a new inner motivation to seek after righteousness. In this sense, obedience to Christ has become the norm. You want to do that. By God's grace, they will grow in righteousness and die to sin. And I think I should point out here, we're not talking, the works that we're talking about here in no way add to the basis of our salvation. These are the evidence. Very often you've heard me speak from this pulpit that Christ alone is the basis of our salvation. His perfect works are imputed to us. He gives us his perfect works, his righteousness, and he takes away our sin. And even the Bible even tells us that our faith is a gift from him. And so this is not works salvation. I want to point that out, that the reference point from which I'm speaking, Christ works on our behalf. That saves us. What we're talking about here is, maybe some of you are evidence. Jesus said we would be known by our fruit, by our works. And those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, he's going to be taking the helping. We pray, Lord, show, as the psalmist said, you know, that to examine me if there be any wicked way in me. Let me know about it. And if that I'm not aware of, and I want to repent of that, put that off, and put on righteousness. Evidence. Christ alone, the basis. Grace alone, God's mercy alone, God's love alone, basis. And this is, I'm speaking about the evidence side. So no one can accuse me of preaching work salvation. You know, sometimes when you're talking about this, the evidence side, someone might get that impression. So let's go on here. So we should be motivated to do things God's way and desire to be successful in His eyes, not in the eyes of the world. They say, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So these people, true born-again Christians, are losing their life for Christ's sake, and so they are finding their lives. Here is motivation that makes us true winners for time and what? Time and eternity. Because Jesus said he came to give us life, that is eternal life, and to give it to us more abundantly. And so you always have to remember those commandments. It's kind of like the instructions. Just this past Christmas, and for many Christmases ever since I've had kids, and now I have grandkids, I get Christmas gifts that I have to put together. So you take everything out of the box, and what are you looking at? Oh, I don't see them anywhere. And I'm looking, reaching down. Where are the instructions? And there were times, I have to admit, I wasn't real smart, and I looked at something, and I said, I can put that together. And I didn't look at the instructions, and I ended up with leftover screws and nuts, and said, where do these go? And so I learned pretty quickly, no, follow the instructions. And see, God invented us. God created us. And we have his word to show us how to put our lives together the right way without having leftover nuts and screws and things left out. This is it, the instruction book. And those outside of Christ run away from the instructions. Oh, they'll take care of it then. I'll figure it out. And that's when you see people have so many problems in life, in marriage, and raising their kids, because they don't follow the instructions from the inventor of us, the creator of us. Now, speaking of the Apostle Paul, as I just was, we must remember that he was very successful among the Jews as a Pharisee when he was called Saul. Remember the Pharisee Saul in the book of Acts, who persecuted Christians, who held their coats while they stoned Stephen the deacon to death. And in Galatians 3, 1 through 8, we read this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, like Romans 2 tells us. Those who are circumcised in the heart are true Jews. That's what he's talking about here. The circumcision in the flesh, that doesn't make someone a true Jew. And so he goes, that's what he's talking about. So, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I also might have confidence in the flesh. And he's going to straighten us out now to remember, let everyone remember how successful he was. And he says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And here he goes. But what things were gained to me back then, he's talking about, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul says, as far as he's concerned, all of the worldly success which he lost is rubbish when he compares it to gaining Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. And God preserved this for Christians down through the centuries to see that this should also be our attitude. Now, just as our motivation basically comes from two different aims, so also do our actions begin with two different acts. In Matthew 16:24, we read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.' So then, the first action you might take is to refuse to deny our old sinful selves and to refuse to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Now, what we have to remember here, the cross is not, is Jesus is speaking of, is not a personal illness or some personal tragedy, as we often hear. I've heard people say maybe they have a certain problem, and I say, well, and they'll say, well, I guess that's my cross in life to bear. And that's not what he's talking about. And I can remember there was a deacon from the Pole Tavern Church, the OP Church down there, and he had a real good sense of humor, and we became good friends. I worked for him doing roofing work. He had a small construction business, and I used to work on roofs with him and his son. And he said, I forgot we were talking about this. He said, you know what? He says, you know what my cross in life is? Having George Costas as my friend. And so he thought that was real funny. And that doesn't mean that at all. This cross that Jesus is speaking of is personal identification with Jesus. It is our personal commitment to him as we witness with our words and lives. What put that cross on the back of Jesus as he was carrying it through Jerusalem? What put that there? That he told people about their sin. And he told them, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so he told them the truth about their sin and their need for him alone as Savior. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it today. You tell people that Jesus is the only way to salvation, they don't want to hear that. You got to be more broad. No, there's no other Savior. There's plenty of philosophies and religions that tell you, do this, you'll make God happy. Do that, you'll make God happy. And Scripture slams you right in the face. I should say, hits you right in the jaw, right where that nerve is, right there, that you see people get knocked out. And that's what it is. People don't want to hear that. But that's what they need to hear, and that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's the only Savior. And biblical Christianity does not give any of the glory to man. All of the glory goes to God. It's all of his grace and mercy and love. And so we have to keep that in mind. That's what nailed him to that cross, and that's when we pick up that same cross and walk through this life telling people the truth. Men love darkness rather than light. and they don't want that light turned on. Now, some people want to be Christians. They want to be saved from eternal torment, but they don't want to deny themselves and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Living for Christ and openly witnessing to others will make them social outcasts in the world. They may earn less money because they won't cheat people. I remember years ago, one of the churches in which I was pastor, this man owned a travel agency. And he told me, he said, well, you know, he said, I don't know about becoming a Christian or because I would have to stop doing certain things. And he said, well, what I do, he says, people book vacations with me, and you know, might be thousands of dollars for some vacation, and I ask for the money way before I need it, and then I put the money in the bank and I collect the interest off the money. And he said, if I'm going to be honest about it, really, that's not fair to them. And he was looking at things. He was hearing the sermons, and he eventually stopped coming to the church, and he chose he said, I may as well go work for somebody else as a salesman in the travel agency and not have all the headaches of having my own business if I don't do that. So it's just interesting. People make choices. Some people count the cost of following Jesus, and sad to say, they don't want to. That cost is too much for them, and they want to gain the world and not have eternal life and life more abundant through obedience. So, again, the cross of Jesus reminds people of the world that they're sinners, and that they need Jesus to save them. And unless the Holy Spirit works in them, the people of the world will always reject the person who tells them of the cross. They, like Ted Turner, consider Christians to be losers. So a person may take the action of refusing to deny themselves and pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Now, the other action we can begin with is to listen to Jesus, deny ourselves, and pick up the cross. We can deny our old sinful selves by not submitting to our sinful desires. When we have that sinful thought, we can say no to it and turn into obedience to what Christ would have us to do. As Paul said earlier, we have been crucified with Christ. Yet there is that sense in which, as we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we are in the process of crucifying the old sinful nature as we put on the new righteous nature, the new creation we are in Christ. We also pick up the cross by witnessing. Usually we think of witnessing as telling people that they're lost in sin and that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them. This is true. But we must also give Christ all the glory in praising him openly in front of the saints and in front of those who are still lost. When the world tells us something, something good happens to us, or they say, oh, you're really lucky, or gives praise to us, we must take them to the one who deserves the praise. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15 points this out. Get a drink of water. Okay. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, giving the glory to the one who deserves the glory. Ted Turner doesn't understand spiritual matters. He can't understand how those who lose for Christ's sake are the ultimate winners in life, on earth, and for eternity. Following Jesus gives us abundant life and eternal life. The Apostle Paul spoke of people like Ted Turner in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll begin at verse 13 there. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. They just can't understand him. Now, brothers and sisters, in this new year of 2015, will you be a loser for Christ's sake so you can be a real winner for time and eternity? Will you deny your old sinful self, pick up the cross of Jesus, and be ambitious to follow him? Or will you deny Jesus? Pick up your old sinful, selfish, personal ambition and follow the world and get their applause. In Matthew 16:26, we read, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Christian, it's clear what you must do in this new year of 2015 and the rest of your life. Lose your life in doing Christ's will and in glorifying him in all things. And so find your life and be a winner for time and eternity. In the world's eyes, you're going to be a loser, but praise God, because in the eyes of God, you will be a winner for Christ's sake forever. Someone once said a very true statement, which would be good for all Christians to memorize. They said, "There's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." If you're an unbeliever today, I pray that God will give you the eyes to see your sin, to repent of it and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord. May God give you the grace to be a true winner for time and eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your amazing grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for coming after us, Holy Spirit, moving within us to see the truth of your word, to see that indeed all have sinned and fall short of your glory, and to see that you, Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you, that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. True biblical Christianity, the truth that sets us free, of which you spoke. And so thank you. And now we pray that as we go into this new year, Lord, you'll move within us to be more and more faithful, Lord, to build up treasures in heaven where they can't be stolen, and to love every moment of it, Lord, because we're pleasing you as well as bringing blessing to ourselves and our families and our church. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with anyone who came in not really knowing you, Lord, knowing about you, but not really ever personally repenting of their sins and trusting in you alone as Savior and Lord. Have mercy on them, we pray, and gather them in to your church, Lord, that we may glorify and adore you forever. And we do pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen.